And go with me, first of all, to the book of Romans, and then we'll move around a bit. Last Sunday morning, I felt led to speak on the subject of the saints and the social media. And we looked at the truths in Ephesians chapter 4, where we are challenged to walk worthy of our calling. We learned it's a high calling, a holy calling, a heavenly calling. And there is a walk that corresponds or fits with that kind of calling. And everything we do should testify to that calling and relationship that we have with God. We talked about we're not to walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. And we were exhorted to redeem the time. Then I spent a few minutes, about the last 20 minutes of the message, using the word, the letter I, because the most well-known form of social media is the smartphone, and probably the most well-known or most used, most talked about smartphone would be the iPhone. And I is appropriate because it's all about me. And we looked at three words that I want you to think about when you are using social media or the internet. One is influence. The eyes and the ears are the gates of our heart and soul, and everything that goes into the heart and goes into our mind comes through the eyes and the ears. And the only way you can utilize the internet is through the ears and the eyes. And so you need to be careful. You need to understand influence. The company you hang out with, the things you listen to, the things you watch, they will definitely impact you, will definitely influence you. And not all the influence is good. And by the way, you are influencing others in the way you use social media. We chatted about that. And I'm going to come back to that because of some comments I got after the message later. But we talked about influence. So beware, because it is a tremendous influence. Tremendous power of influencing and changing you and keeping you from walking worthy. Then we use the word interfere or interference. When you think about media, it can interfere with your life. There are those who are addicted to Facebook and addicted to other types of social media, and it is destroying their home relationship. It's destroying personal relationships. It's destroying their school progress. It destroys the workplace. I mean, if you want to check it out, just go on the internet and find out how it's impacting people's lives. It'll interfere with a lot of things. And if you're a Christian, determining to live for God and determining not to be conformed to the world, it will be an interference in your life for sure. But we ended on a positive note, recognizing that social media is an instrument, an iPhone, a smartphone, or a computer. Those are instruments. They're only tools. They're tools that can be used for good or for evil, tools that can be used to construct and build or to tear down and destroy. And we need to be ever so careful that we understand that. And if we're going to be on social media, okay, but let's try to use our social media to impact in a positive way our world for Christ, to try to be an encouragement, a blessing. Who is it that we're boasting in on the internet as we're on social media? Who are we glorying in? Who are we drawing attention to? Is it the Lord Jesus? Is it the cause of Christ? Is it the gospel? Are we offering hope to a lost and dying world? Or are we critical? Are we criticizing and finding fault and griping and complaining? And are we showing things and posting things that are not soul building, but rather taking away from the glory of the Lord Jesus? Whatsoever our hand finds to do, we're exhorted in Scripture to do with our might and to do it to the glory of God. So it is an instrument for good. And there are folks in this room, folks that have come to this church because of social media. They've been saved through social media. They've been discipled somewhat through social media. And they are using social media as a platform to get the gospel out. That's wonderful. That's a good thing. And I'm not opposed to that at all. But there were some comments made to me by those who, a few folks who sat in the service, and they were more observations that were kind of questions to me, kind of leaving me with the idea that I didn't really clarify exactly some things and leaving me the desire to do so. I'm going to try to do that this morning. I don't want to do it, I would rather preach elsewhere or other things, but I feel like it will be profitable. So let's just look at some scripture again this morning to set the stage. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. These are well-known scriptures. I hope they're well-known anyway. How many in this room have been saved longer than 1 year? You've known Jesus Christ in a personal way as your Savior longer than 1 year. All right, that's the majority. The majority of folks in this room. So I'm going to assume to you, when I say Romans 12, 1 and 2, how many of you know that? You're familiar with it? Or when you see it on the screen, you say, oh yeah, I know that verse, right? Okay. So Romans 12, 1 says, I beseech you, the word beseech is a very strong word, which is pleading, begging you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies and your eyes and ears are part of that, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So a sacrifice is something that you offer, something that you give up for a reason or for a purpose. And so I'm giving up the use of my eyes or ears for a purpose or a reason. I'm giving them to God in a holy way, acceptable unto God. That's my reasonable service. But verse number 2 starts with this exhortation, and this would be applicable to all of you who use social media, computers, smartphones, so forth. Be not conformed to this world. If we could, we could put it in this way. Do not let the world push you into its mold. Do not be so familiar with the world that you begin to think like the world, act like the world, live like the world. And if you are at all conversant with social media, that's exactly what will happen. It will easily push you in the direction of being worldly, of being tied to the world or like the world. Don't be conformed to the world, but as on the other side, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So again, that word mind there would be your heart, your inner man. How do you renew that? Well, you renew that by the word of God, by the work of the Holy Spirit. If what's coming into my heart through the eye gate and the ear gate is from the world, then the tendency will be for me to become like the world. But if what's coming in through the eyes and the ears is that which is godly and holy and heavenly in accordance with my calling, then it will transform me, change me by the renewing of my mind, that I may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So thinking about this statement, be not conformed to the world, let's go back now further in the New Testament to the book of 1 John. Be not conformed to this world. 1 John. And chapter number 3. Actually, chapter number 2. 1 John, chapter number 2. In verse number 15, John is led by inspiration of the Holy Spirit to write, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's a very strong statement. So Paul exhorted us, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, not to be conformed to the world, not to be pressed into the world's mold or image, but rather transform the image of God. And now John says, don't love the world. Interestingly enough, the word love there is not a word that has to do with affection only. And of course, it's not a romantic love either. The word there is literally the derivative of the word agape, which is the love that God has. And it means a love that gives oneself to another without regard to the cost. When God so loved the world, he gave himself, he gave his son without regard to the cost. He put us first. So if you love the world, and that's the word that he's using, if you love the world, you are giving yourself to the world. You are giving your time, your attention, your money, whatever it is, you're giving it to the world. That's loving the world. It's not that you have affection for it. It's that you are enticed by it. You're enthralled by it. And, you know, before long, if you are not careful in social media, you'll be involving yourself for hours at a time on that in that venue. And in truth, it could be said that you are loving the world. You are giving yourself on its behalf. Not only love the world, not the world, but the things that are in the world. And for time's sake, we won't delineate that, but I think you can follow that thought. If any man love the world, this is a statement worth your time and effort to understand. The love of the Father is not in him. Now, before I try to explain that, let's go on to verse 16. For all that is in the world, so that we're not left to guess. We're not to love the world, neither things that are in the world. And what is in the world? Number one, the lust of the flesh. The word lust is desire or appetite. That which is appealing to the eye, that which is appealing to the flesh. The lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Those things are what is described as what is in the world. And then he says those things are not of the Father, but are of the world. The world is in love with itself. The world is in love with what it sees as desirable and attractive. The world is proud. So you could take those three things and use three words that begin with the letter P to help understand them better. All that's in the world, pleasure, possessions, and pride. If you were to take that little outline and next time you're on the internet, think about what you're reading on Facebook and think about what you're reading in your newsfeed and see what you're seeing, and I will guarantee you that you'll find those things present. You are being drawn to or attracted to or presented with that which is pleasant to the eye, that which appeals to you, your flesh, your inner man, your inner nature, and which is all about pride, boasting, selfies and self-image and so forth. That's not of the Father. It's of the world. That's the world's mentality. It's all about me. It's all about what excites me, all about what I enjoy. It's all about who I am. And we're not to be conformed to that, nor are we to be in love with that. Look at chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. The world that we're not to be conformed to and not to be in love with doesn't know us. It didn't know him. So by the way, if the world is in control of the internet or in control of social media, and the world doesn't know God, how is it going to be a blessing to you in getting to know God? Now, the exception is that there are Bible apps. There are Bible possibilities. There are all kinds of things. You know, I was reading this week and found out that there are numbers of internet churches now where people actually every Sunday morning will go on the internet and they will have a greeter. There will be a greeter that will greet them on the internet, and they will sing songs, or they'll have a music service, and then they'll have a preacher, and they will give invitation, and there's things you can click on, the decision you're making, trusting Christ as your Savior, or whatever, and there's a whole wide gamut of it. And the justification is that people are saying, look, if this is a venue or an avenue for us to promote evangelism and promote Christ, then why not do it? Well, there's a lot we could talk about there, and there are some benefits in it, but there are also some grave dangers in it. You can't improve on God's methodology. Man's situation changes, but God ordained that men should get together, should leave their homes, come together, and that interaction with each other is beneficial to your growth and encouragement and edification. And by the way, the local church is also supposed to be a place of spiritual discipline, where you can be corrected if you're not doing right and where you have a check and balance. A lot of people in this world don't care to go to church anymore. They would rather go on the internet because that makes them unaccountable. And they don't like authority in their life. And the Bible said that would happen in the latter days. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, despising authority. And so it's a very real instrument, and you can indeed grow. And I'll talk about that again in just a moment. So these are some New Testament passages. Now go back to the Old Testament and Psalm 101. This is a classic psalm that many have used with the help of the Holy Spirit to overcome addictions to media. Psalm 101. The suggestion would be that you would take this psalm and read it every morning, and maybe read it again at night, but read it every day for 30 days and spend at least 5 minutes meditating on it. Here's what the psalmist said. I will sing of mercy and judgment. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. That would correspond with the exhortation we had last week to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. That's a personal decision. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. So notice the word perfect. And you understand, I hope by now, that the word perfect does not mean without any flaw, without any sin, without ever being a fault or ever flaw or falling. The word perfect means mature. It means complete. It means whole. So when he says, I will behave myself in a perfect way, I'm going to behave myself in a way that is wholesome, in a way that is mature, in a way that is right. And I walk within my house with a heart that's like that, wholehearted and clean and pure. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. So a lot of personal decisions here. I hate the work of them that turn aside. If the world knows not God, and that Jesus said there are two ways, a broad way and a narrow way, the narrow way leading unto life, the broad way leading unto destruction, there's more on the broad way than on the narrow way. Which way are you going, and which way would be described as the way that turns aside? According to Isaiah chapter 53, it'd be the broad way. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned aside. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath made him laid upon him the iniquity of us all. So when you're on the internet, when you're in social media, you are in the company of those who've turned aside. They know not God. They're not seeking to please God. They're going after their own heart. They're pursuing their own heart. Well, the psalmist said, I have determined to hate the work of them that turn aside. He didn't say I hate them, but I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. I will not let it get a hold of me. And here is a corresponding truth to the New Testament. Don't be conformed to the world. Don't let it conform you into its mold. I will not be squeezed into it. I will not let it cleave to me. To cleave is a very strong word, which means to become one. A froward heart. The word froward is, again, a word we don't use very often in the English world anymore, but it means crooked. Crooked. A crooked heart. A heart that would correspond with those that turn aside. Shall depart from me. I'm not going to expose myself to that. I will not know a wicked person. That doesn't mean you won't be aware of them. It means you won't know them. You won't become acquainted with them. You won't enter into a deeper fellowship or knowledge of them. Whoso privately slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. I've read a lot of slander of neighbors on the internet. You say, well, it's not privately because it's public. Do you know how easy it is for you, and if you are honest and you'll think about it, you and I will get on the internet and say things we won't say in public. We'll tell what's going on in our life or what's happened, and we do it in such a way that it doesn't appear to be boasting, but that's exactly the reason we put it there, because we want everybody to know what we did, that our prayers were answered, or this or that. And so we want to draw attention to ourselves, and we will slander others privately. In other words, it's not clear that we intend to slander them, but the end result is that we're casting aspersions on them. David said, as far as I'm concerned, I will cut that one off. I won't let that happen. Him that hath a high look and a proud heart will I not suffer. Will not I suffer. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land. So whatever you're feasting your eyes on, whatever conversation you're having, whatever you're involving yourself with, let it be the faithful of the land that they may dwell with me. And by virtue of that, I may dwell with them. So going back to verse number 2, he said, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. And then he ends verse 6 by saying, he that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. I don't want to be conversant with the one who is unfaithful. I want to be with the faithful man, the one who walks in a perfect way, because that's what I've determined to do. He shall serve me. And is not the internet, as we said, a tool, social media, a tool? It's an instrument. It will serve you. Well, let it serve you for good. Sometimes when I deliver papers in the morning, when I don't have anybody with me, I will listen to 3 sermons. I'm about out for about 2 hours. I can get in 3 sermons, depending. If it's me preaching, it's only 2, maybe 1. But sometimes I can listen to 3 sermons. That's a blessing. I'm walking in the company of the faithful. I'm being challenged in my own life. And that's a choice I make. And I could just talk to myself or do nothing for those 2 hours, just get in and out of my car and deliver papers, or I can grow. So there's so many wonderful benefits, so many ways in which you can grow, and it will serve you if you'll let it serve you. But the problem is, it usually we become its servant. If it rings, we answer. Like the maid or the butler. As soon as we hear that sound, everything stops, we go find the phone. And we go to the phone, we got to check it out, we let it interrupt everything. The psalmist said, I've made some personal decisions in my life, and what I believe he's doing is exactly corresponding to what Paul was exhorting us to do. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. Wow, there's a lot of that on the internet. And by the way, on the television set. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the wicked doers from the city of the Lord. But I want you to notice that it's a personal decision. Like any tool, for example, a knife. A knife can be a wonderful tool, a wonderful instrument. But people go to the store to buy knives for different reasons. And a knife is used for different reasons, sometimes very good reasons and sometimes very bad reasons. It has to do with the intention and attitude of the user. So when we're talking about social media, what's your intent? What is your attitude? The psalmist is displaying the right kind of attitude and the right kind of intent regarding the things that we today would equate with social media. And so social media can be an instrument for good and a wonderful tool if you are using it with the right intention and the right heart. Sometimes we have to be honest and say, that's not what's really happening in my life. By the way, Psalm 101 verse 3 again, the verse says, I hate the work of them that turn aside. And I don't know if you are to the point in your Christian life or not, but there ought to come a time in your life where you hate it. Where you hear it, you see it, and you hate it. It grieves your soul. You don't want to be around it. You're tired of it. You're weary of it. It is not acceptable anymore. It's not something I can just pass by or pass off. So having said all of that, let me give you one more verse. Psalm 119. Go to Psalm 119. The entire Psalm 119 is about basically about the commandments of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, basically about the Bible, the Word of God. And in Psalm 119 and verse 37, the psalmist makes a request of God. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. Remember, we learned last week, Ephesians chapter 4, that the Gentiles walk after the vanity of their mind, and we're not to walk like that. And he said, God, I need your help to turn my eyes away from beholding vanity. Every time I read that, and actually every time I hear the word vanity, my mind goes back to Pilgrim's Progress. and Christian and faithful, and they were going through on their way to this to heaven, to the celestial city, and they had to go through a place called Vanity Fair, and a place of the world, and they refused to pay attention. They refused to listen to the calls of the merchants. They refused to talk like them. They refused to stop. They didn't want to rest. They just wanted to go through. But the Vanity Fair wouldn't let them go through, was demanding of them that they be like them. And ultimately, they sentenced Faithful to death, and Faithful dies. A result of his testimony, Christian is delivered and goes on and is joined by another companion, Hopeful. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. Would the Lord grant that in our lives, as soon as we see that which is vain and empty and profitless, even though it's attractive and alluring, we would be turning our eyes away from it. And Lord, not only turn my eyes away, but then quicken me in thy way, that I walk worthy of you, that I walk in a way that's right, the perfect way. That's what I want. So I had a text from somebody that was encouraging me to think about this, and they were suggesting that their love of the use of a smartphone, they weren't sure what I was saying when I talked to you about, some of you are going to call me an old fuddy-duddy, and it's okay if you do, because I said basically that I wouldn't give much credence to anybody's profession of faith in Christ who doesn't own a copy of the Bible. And then I said, a follow-up statement, I said I wouldn't give much credence or much value to any profession of faith, somebody who owns a copy of the Bible but won't carry the Bible in their hand, and especially to a public service. And I talked a little about how I feel personally. And so they were suggesting to me that I need to clarify, because they felt like in their own lives, they felt that the Word of God in their heart, them consuming the Word of God, letting the Word of God minister to them, was more important than the form in which it came. And I agree. I don't disagree with that. So it's not the printed page versus the electronic device, the tool that you use. So if you have the Bible on your internet or on your phone and you can access the Bible, I'm all for that. However, I will still tell you that I believe in the public service you ought to have a Bible in your hand. And there are several reasons why. I'm going to try to cover them, but I'm not against it. And they felt like that the younger generation is leaving, and we're losing them because we are not willing to adapt methodology. Well, we are, but the reason kids are losing, leaving the church has nothing to do with methodology. It has to do with our practice of the faith and are not bringing them up to know God and trust God. It has to do with a sinful heart and a world that's getting increasingly wicked. But by the way, I went online and I just typed in a few queries, and I did one about print Bibles versus digital Bibles. And here's this article by David Timms. Four deciding factors of print versus digital Bibles. Does the form of Scripture affect the way we read Scripture? While pixels, that'd be a digital Bible, are useful, print has surprising value. Years ago, Marshall McLuhan famously said, "The medium is the message." He proposed that the message in our words is shaped powerfully by the means we use to share those words. Bumper stickers might have truth, but who takes them seriously? The medium is never neutral. So here's four reasons he wrote to encourage print over digital media. Number one, he calls lay down and pick up. Something intangible but very real happens when we lay down what we're holding and pick up something else. A small switch flips in our minds. We shift gears. The new thing has our full attention, at least for a few moments. If I'm flipping through game apps, email apps, weather apps, and then quickly click on a Bible app, all on the same device, it all starts to have a similar feel and perhaps value. He's recognizing it may not be true for everybody, but it's possible and probably likely. Unconsciously clicking one app or tapping another puts everything on pretty much the same level. So he's saying, and I didn't even think about that, but I agree with him. There's something about setting your phone aside and picking this up and holding it in your hand that flips a switch. I'm now in a new mode. I know this only means one thing. This is not about the news. This is not about the weather. This is not about how my neighbor's doing. This is about God and his will for my life and what he wants me to know about him and what he wants me to do. And I know that instinctively, and there's value in that. That was reason number one. Reason number two, screens with ads cheapen the text. This is the printout, and I deleted a couple of pages that would have come with it if I wanted to print them. And here it is. First thing, before I ever read the article, first thing, Faith Life Giving, free year-end giving guide. Download free. Do you know what the word free does to the human mind? Especially to a Baptist. So my intent was to find out what what would be people's opinion regarding print and digital. And the first thing is I'm drawn to giving. Somebody wants me to give, and they're going to show me how to do it. I can download it free. I didn't go that way, but I could have. That's what I talked about last week, distraction, interference, distracting me. But what he says is the ads, and sure enough, his own article is on a page that has ads. This wasn't the only one. If I open some of the common Bible sites and call up a biblical text, I'll also see various advertisements, ads for books, devotionals, study materials, and even child sponsorship. The ads seem innocuous enough. However, once again, the medium is the message. On the other hand, the Bible text, or on the one hand, the Bible text comes up fine, unaltered. But on the other side, ads compete for my attention. They pop off the page. How do I treat some words on the screen as sacred while my eye keeps glancing at the slick marketing in the upper left margins? Truth be told, we can't, and we don't. It's subtle, but it's real. And because the biblical text does not come with graphics, colors, or eye-catching fonts, it looks and feels unexpectedly plain. Now, that's one reason, but I will also tell you that you can have a Bible app where when you hit it, the only thing you'll see is the words of Scripture. That's all that'll be there. Maybe when you first go to the site, but when you type in the text you want, you'll just see the words of Scripture. So don't understand that. That's very profitable and very beneficial if that's what you're doing. But again, here's what's crucial to God. And what ought to be crucial to you? What's in my heart? What's my intent? Why am I choosing to use the phone over the scripture, over the print? What is my intent? And if my intent is to set apart some time for God to speak to me and me to hear from God, then why not use a medium where that's the only thing that will happen or can happen rather than allowing for other possible interruptions? Number three was print demands time. This is his third reason. The average time we spend on a single screen on our phones or tablets is measured in seconds, not minutes. When we surf the web, we barely stop moving. We merely glance at web pages and quickly move on. That's the way we're trained. Our digital ADHD means we have conditioned our brains to click, click, click over and over again as we surf the web. Books demand more time. Of course, we may struggle to have sufficient attention span to read a book or even page. We become a scanning generation, but can we really hear God speak to us through sound bites? The church has never believed so. And finally, number four, he said, the need for sacred space. Is it valuable to have items and places dedicated purely to the purposes of God? They do not share their domain with anything else. If we conclude that part of a sacred text is to be literally set apart, then our electronic devices undermine that conviction. The Jews had a temple. Not because it was the only place for God to live, but because dedicated space mattered. It reminded them that God was not just an ordinary part of everyday life. Instead, he embodies the transcendent, mysterious, and awesome. Perhaps a sacred text deserves its own sacred space in print. Again, the medium blares out a message, sometimes a message that drowns out the still small voice of God. I am not anti-electronics or resistant to the digital age by any means. Digitalization has enormously enhanced biblical research and study, but how we hold and read God's word perhaps deserves reconsideration. It's possible that our devices are holding the word of God captive. I thought that was a good, reasonable, well thought out argument. The other point they made was that taking a phone to work, because I used this example, but I hope you didn't take it that I was telling you don't take your phone to work. Take your Bible to work, take your Bible to school. What I said was, if you did carry your Bible to work, if you did carry your Bible to school, would there be any mistake about who you are, about what you believe, about your identification with God or with Jesus Christ? No. But if you happen to be in your office reading the Bible on a phone, in school, reading the Bible on a phone, in church, reading the Bible on the phone, could there be confusion? Sure. So the point being, I wasn't saying don't take them there, and their point was, what a privilege it is to be able to take my phone to work, because a book is not allowed at work because it's seen as a distraction. But I can have my phone because it's a means of communication for emergency contacts and other reasons, and I can still read the Bible or listen to the Bible while I work. I understand that. I wasn't saying don't take it. You know, take your Bible and print to work or to school. I think it would be nothing wrong with that. But I'm saying to you, the point I was making was there is a clear identification you make when you carry a Bible. No mistake in communication. Suppose your kids come downstairs in the early morning hours and you're in the habit of mom and dad of having devotions. Maybe you have them together, maybe you have them privately. So your kids come down the stairs and there you are sitting in the chair, light on, a cup of coffee and the last night's leftover popcorn. And all God's people said, amen. And you're on your phone, and you are studying. You're using your Bible apps, and you're reading the Bible, and you're studying. Do the kids know that? What might they do? Go back upstairs and get their phone, or go get their iPad and sit down in the living room while you're doing that and do the same thing? I'm saying is something about if you had a Bible in your hand, and you're sitting there in your chair, the lamp on, your coffee, and your leftover popcorn, they're going to know. Mom, Dad thinks it's important to read the Bible. There won't be any mistake about it. You're setting the right example. That's what I was talking about in church too. If the people around you in church or the kids around you in church are watching you and you're using a phone instead of a Bible, you may be totally engrossed in the Word of God and the message, but what are you influencing others? What appearance is given? Without any question, the most important part of the Bible is that you commit yourself to it and you put it in your heart. It needs to be a heart issue. I'm not trying to make an idol out of a book. The Jewish people used to use what's called phylacteries. They're just simple leather boxes. And it was at God's instruction that they were to bind God's words upon their forehead, upon their arms or their wrist or their hands, so that they would not forget and would remember the words of God. Well, easily, that can become idolatry, and Jesus condemned it with the Pharisees because they like to make broad, they like to make the boxes bigger and bigger so nobody can miss it. You know, so everybody thinks they're a spiritual giant. Well, if you carry the biggest Bible in the world, but you're not reading it, you're not meditating on it, it's not affecting your heart, you're not observing to do what's written therein, you've missed the boat. When God gave the instruction in Deuteronomy for the Israelites to do that, he said that thou mayest observe to do. The point is observing to do, to be obedient, to put it into practice, to meditate on it, to understand it, and then put it into practice. So I'm not advocating carrying a Bible for the sake of carrying a Bible. If you carry the Bible and you don't pay any attention to it, you don't let your life conform to it, you're not renewed, transformed by the renewing of your mind, you're defeating the purpose. You understand what I'm saying? But I am saying that there's something about having a Bible, carrying a Bible, and reading a Bible that's profitable and valuable. Don't make it an idol. Don't do it for public consumption. I'm not what some people would call a legalist in this matter. I don't say that, well, you're not a godly person or not saved if you don't have a Bible or if you read your Bible on your phone. That's foolishness. I don't know the intent of your heart, and I know you can get good Bible instruction. I use my computer or my phone, every single day I use them in a Bible way. When I'm studying, when I'm reading a devotional, whatever, but I also have this book and carry it, and I love it. You know what? I can't write on the phone. I can write all over in here. And when I'm dead and gone, you know what I'm going to leave behind me? Unless she puts it in the casket with me. I'm going to leave something that indicates what meant something to me in my life. The notes, the things that God spoke to me about, the things that are important to me. You know what I do with my phone after about a year? Throw it away. Go get a new one. Put it in a drawer somewhere. I don't hand it down to my grandkids. They don't treasure it as a memory of my faith. But this they will. And I can mark this up and I can note and draw and make comparisons and so forth. Well, I got to stop. Obviously, a digital copy of the Bible is cheaper. I mean, probably one time you pay for the whole phone, but I mean, you're getting a whole lot for that. To buy a Bible costs more than to put an app on. Most Bible apps for your smartphone are free. So that's cheaper. There's a benefit. But let me remind you, the Bible says where your treasure is, there your heart is also. So if you're not willing to pay a lot of money for a Bible, what does that say about your heart? Where's your treasure? What do you really value in treasure? How about transportation? Oh, it's a whole lot easier to carry a whole library on my cell phone than it is to carry one Bible in my briefcase on an airplane or when I'm traveling. So that's a benefit to it. I get all that stuff in one small package, aids to study, but there's a distracting element to it, and there's a lack of a sense of holiness. There's much more that probably could say. I would remind you that nobody, are you listening to me? Nobody on a personal level, no common, ordinary, everyday person had a copy of the Word of God until after the year 1455, when the printing press was developed. There might be a scroll or two down at the local synagogue. The priest may have a copy of it, but the common people didn't have it. And so I'm not saying that you have to have a printed copy of the Word of God. There are a lot of godly men and women who serve God with their lives and were greatly used of God, never had a copy of the Word of God for themselves. But wherever they could find the Word of God, they memorized it, they copied it down. The king of Israel was required by God to write out a copy of the entire law so that it would get into his heart. He couldn't go buy a copy of the Bible. The psalmist who talks about the Word of God so heavily in Psalm 119, he didn't own one, except the one he copied, wrote out at God's instruction, something valuable about that. And there wasn't a King James Version, which I believe is the proper, correct translation of Scripture in the English language, until 1611. You know, that's only 407 years ago. We've seen over 6,000 years of human history, and only 400 years of that human history have people had a King James Bible. And only 500 and a little plus, a little over 500 years, has anybody had a copy of the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, in their hand. So it's not about having to have it. It's about, what's your intent and attitude? Now that we can have it, now that we have that privilege and joy, shouldn't we treasure it? So social media can be your friend and can be greatly used of God to change hearts and lives. It has been and continues to be. But I'm urging you to be cautious. Don't forget, it exerts a tremendous influence in your life. It can be a tremendous interference to all the areas and relationships of your life. But it is a great tool or instrument, can be used to glorify God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these few moments we've shared together. I feel that, you know, I've not preached an evangelistic message or a message of a verse-by-verse exposition, but Lord, I have felt that it was necessary to address this subject, and I trust that you will bless as it pleases you. And I pray that we will be indeed thoughtful about how our intentions match the intentions of the psalmist, as we read in Psalm 101. And that we would be honest enough to say, do I have that same determination to hate the work of those that turn aside, to set no wicked thing before my eyes, to have company with no one who's dishonest or a liar or forward, not to be in the company of slander or gossip? Lord, I pray that you would birth within our hearts by your Spirit a desire for holiness, a desire for wholeheartedness, that though we recognize we will never be perfect, we would desire to walk in a perfect way within our house and with a perfect heart. Lord, bless your people as they ponder these truths. Help our young people, especially growing up in a world that will be increasingly controlled by and dominated by these electronic instruments, these tools. Lord, I pray you'll give wisdom and discernment, and that you will guide in the application of their lives to these things. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. Let's just stand with heads bowed and eyes closed for a moment, and the pianist is going to play. If you're in this room today and you cannot walk out of here with the absolute assurance based upon the Word of God that when the roll is called up yonder, you'll be there. That when God takes attendance in heaven, your name will be called. The only way it will be is if you've come by way of the cross, come by way of Jesus, anchored your soul in the haven of rest. Why don't you slip out and come today if you're not sure of that? Say, Pastor, I need to settle this issue. I need to address this thing. I need to know for sure. I want to know for sure that my name is written there, that I'm on my way to an eternal heaven and not an eternal hell. We'll be glad to help you with that. The most important decision any one of us ever makes in his life is what to do with Jesus. God's offer, gift of eternal life. Christian, whatever else is on your heart is between you and the Lord, just deal with it now. If the Lord has spoken to your heart in some way through this message, just talk to him about it. And maybe make a resolution like the psalmist did about what you're going to do. We do what we purpose to do, so let's have the right purpose, the right intent, the right determination.